And I'd like to ask that you join with me in prayer before we begin. Father, this morning's topic, for many, can be a very difficult topic. Because, Lord, the hurt and the pains that come to us in life are very real. And the whole issue of forgiveness can be a very difficult issue, Lord, as you know. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us all to be receptive to the teaching this morning. And we would be responsive as well. We would receive and respond in ways that please you. Bless now the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of this short little letter from the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon is forgiveness. Though the word forgiveness is never mentioned in the letter, Philemon was a Christian man in the city of Colossae. And he had been wronged by one of his slaves. Onesimus, that slave, had stolen money and or property from his master and then fled all the way to Rome, no doubt just wanting to hide in the masses of people in Rome. While in Rome, this runaway slave, Onesimus, his path somehow crossed the path of the Apostle Paul, who was in prison there in Rome. And Paul led Onesimus to Christ. And now, the Apostle Paul is sending him back. Sending him back to Philemon. Requesting that Philemon deal with Onesimus, not as a runaway slave, but now as a brother in Christ. Requesting in love that Philemon forgive Onesimus. Though it's not mentioned, his forgiving him, but it is truly implied. In our last study, we were introduced to Philemon. Paul had heard about him, probably from Onesimus and from Epaphras, who was there in prison with Paul and had been Onesimus or had been Philemon's pastor in Colossae. And they no doubt had told Paul about him, told Paul about his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his commitment to Christ, about his love for the Lord and his love for all the saints. And we can tell from Paul's letter that he concluded that Philemon was a Christian man who lost my place in my notes. Usually I can find it. You don't know. Paul concluded that Philemon was a Christian man who knew the biblical principles of forgiveness. And he lived by those principles. His life was governed by those principles. And we can assume that Paul concluded this because Paul asked Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ, to forgive him without writing and discussing those biblical principles of forgiveness, without explaining the doctrine of forgiveness. Paul knew that Philemon knew that forgiveness was not an option for a Christian. That forgiveness wasn't an option for anyone who followed Christ. He knew that, Philemon knew that Christians must forgive. Must forgive because they've been forgiven by Christ. And because we've been forgiven, we must forgive others. And so Paul doesn't lay the groundwork of forgiveness to Philemon, but he appeals to him in love. So, after the introduction, Paul makes his appeal. And he begins by saying in verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you." Therefore, in light of what I've heard about you, in light of who you are in Christ Jesus, in light of your knowledge of God and your everyday practice of Christianity, I appeal to you in love. I wonder if Paul would have laid out those biblical principles of forgiveness if Philemon was a new Christian, if he didn't have a good foundation of truth in his life, if he hadn't grown in his relationship with Jesus Christ. I've titled this morning's message, "The Biblical Principles of Forgiveness." Because you see, this morning, I can't assume that you are all like Philemon, that you all understand what the Scriptures have to say about forgiveness. Because we're all in different places of growth, aren't we? We all have different backgrounds. We all bring our backgrounds, in a sense, to the plate, and they're all different. We all struggle with different things in our lives. And so it's very possible that many of you really haven't had the biblical principles of forgiveness laid out before you. And so this morning, before we go on with Paul's appeal to forgive, I want to talk about this very difficult subject of forgiveness. And I recognize it's difficult, because whenever forgiveness is needed, it means that a great hurt, much pain, has been experienced. And all of the emotions that those hurts and pains bring with them. And so first, I want us to see what the Bible has to say about forgiveness. And then see why forgiveness is so very important for each of us. So first, let's look at what the Bible has to say about forgiveness. And there are so many scriptures in regards to forgiveness that we could take weeks. So we're going to, in a sense, summarize it. And I would like to thank Pastor John MacArthur and his commentary on this short little letter of Philemon. I'd like to thank him for his insight on the issue of forgiveness. First, let's go back to the Ten Commandments. specifically the six. The six of the Ten Commandments. And after the first of the year, we're going to spend many weeks on Sunday morning discussing the Ten Commandments. But the six of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. You might say, I'm good on that one. Never murdered anybody. But it's interesting that Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Because Jesus amplified or elaborated on this sixth commandment. He says in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. And I'm sure they're all nodding their heads. Oh, yes, we know that commandment. Then Jesus amplifies it, elaborates on it. He says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And then he kind of wraps a bow around it. He concludes. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so Jesus tells us that when God commanded us not to murder, he was commanding us as well, or prohibiting, hate, spite, anger, vengeance, a lack of forgiveness toward anyone. And in fact, in contrast to that commandment, Jesus summed up the commandments by saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I can't think of two words that bring more of a contrast between them than those two words. Love and hate. And I find it interesting that just our human nature, I think we're all the same. We blow it. We hurt someone and we come and we say to our spouse, will you forgive me? Some of you, I looked right at Robin, so some of you are thinking he's clearing some things up right now. And I may be. I don't think so. We're good. And we think, I'm really sorry. Forgive me. And we readily think they ought to forgive us. But don't you find it interesting that sometimes we find it difficult to forgive those of the very things that we expect forgiveness of? Jesus tells us that we're to reconcile with our brother. That we're to forgive him. We're to make things right. It has been said that a person who refuses to forgive his brother destroys the very bridge over which he himself must walk. We are commanded to forgive. When Jesus said, or when the commandment was given, you shall not murder, we were being told we're to go the extra mile and make things right with our brother. Secondly, when it comes to forgiveness, it's important to note that when we sin, and we all sin, we're all guilty before God. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. When we sin, we always hurt others. But our greatest offense is not against others, but it's against God. When David committed adultery against Bathsheba, had her husband murdered and other soldiers killed as well, he brought great hurt and damage and pain to many, if not the whole nation. But his greatest offense was against God. And in fact, when David went to prayer, he said, "Against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And what's so amazing about God and God's grace and God's mercy is God desires to forgive us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to what? To forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How many of you have lived out over and over that verse? Confessing your sin, being forgiven of your sin. I'm only talking about this morning. You've lived it. Either you guys are really convicted, or you didn't get that. Because we blow it all the time. Every one of us. And God just forgives. And since we are forgiven, we are to forgive. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in the 4th chapter, the last verse, and he commanded that we are to forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. God doesn't hold grudges against you. He doesn't point a finger and say, "Yeah, but I remember." God has forgiven you, and we are to forgive. In fact, when we refuse to forgive, and again, I understand the hurt and the pain that comes when forgiveness is needed. When we refuse to forgive, we become like that unprofitable servant over in Matthew 18. Jesus tells a story of the servant who came to his master, and he owed, in a sense, millions. And he begged for forgiveness, and the master just forgave him. And then that same servant, in a sense to one of his friends, he owed just a little bit of money. He said, "Please forgive me." He goes, "No way." And he threw him into jail. When we refuse to forgive, after we've been forgiven of all of our sin, we become like that unprofitable servant. Thirdly, when we refuse to forgive, we are in essence usurping God's authority. We're pushing God out of the way and taking His place. And by the way, that's blasphemy. The Scriptures tell us that vengeance is God. Vengeance is God's. Romans 12:19. "Beloved, do not avenge yourself." Now, let me stop for a minute, because we hear, we live in a nation, as we quoted a couple of weeks ago, that promotes unforgiveness. And we hear, for instance, on shows like, let's say, Oprah, where someone who has been hurt in just unbelievable ways, and they'll make statements. We hear this. When the news is being shown and they're interviewing someone in a courtroom, we hear them say, I could never forgive them. Why is it that we try to hold on to our unforgiveness? Why is it that we say, I can't forgive him. I can't forgive her. I can't forgive them. I believe it's because what we're trying to do is punish them. We're trying to take out vengeance. And it's all we have is unforgiveness. But Paul wrote and he said, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." In other words, in the area of vengeance, God says, "I own it. I own it. Vengeance belongs to me, not you." And so when you administer your vengeance, you're usurping what is rightly God's. What we're saying is that we know better than God, and that our vengeance is better than God's. Like I said, that's blasphemous. Lastly, forgiveness is to be given even if it's not asked for. Jesus demonstrated that on the cross, didn't he? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen, when he was being stoned, "Father, forgive them." Even when someone has hurt us and they don't care, they're proud of it. It's the way it is. You need to be tough, take it. Whatever their attitude is, we're told to forgive. Now, if someone doesn't come and seek forgiveness, then the relationship will never be restored. The only way our relationship with God was restored was when we asked for forgiveness. And then we were forgiven, experience that forgiveness that God was ready to give us, and we entered into that wonderful fellowship with him. It's the same with us humans. Those who have hurt us, those who have harmed us, those who have injured us. If they don't ask for forgiveness, fellowship isn't restored, but we still must forgive. Forgiveness is not approval. God never approves of sin, and yet he forgives us. So, let's next see why forgiveness is so very important for each of us. First of all, a failure to forgive will imprison believers to their past. Unforgiveness, it keeps the pain alive. It keeps the wound open. It never allows for healing. When we dwell on the past and those who have harmed us and injured us, it feeds, like we feed fire to wood to a fire to keep it going, it feeds the anger and the resentment. And it robs us of the joy of living today. Forgiveness, on the other hand, it opens the prison doors and it sets the believers free from the past. Every one of us have been injured. And every one of us have wrestled with forgiveness. It used to be that when I mowed the lawn, that was, I don't know why, maybe the sound of the lawnmower, the aloneness in the yard, but my mind would begin to think on those who had injured me, and even more so, had tried to injure my family. And I would think, and I would be mowing, and I could tell my blood pressure's rising, and I'd think of what I want to say, and what, you know, and just, and the perception that I'd like to see them see clearly, and it got to the point where it was, when I'd finish mowing the lawn, I'd be all agitated. And so, I didn't want that to happen anymore, so I hired someone to do my lawn for me. What? Actually, I do have someone that mows my lawn for me now, but the Lord wouldn't allow me to hire someone in a sense until I dealt with that. And the Lord, this is how the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Will you stop it?" He got all over me. He chastened me. And he said, "Stop it. I love them. I'll take care of them. Do you trust me?" And when I finally said, "I'm done with it." And when the thoughts would creep in as I was start to mow the lawn, I'd say, "I'm not going there. I refuse to go there anymore." And it put an end to it. It was freedom for me. Just freedom. They didn't know anything about it. It wasn't hurting them. They weren't involved in the conversation. They were doing whatever they were doing at the time. We must forgive. Secondly, unforgiveness produces what? Bitterness. And the longer we dwell on the offenses that have come against us, the more bitter we become. And bitterness is not just a sin. It's an infection. It's a cancer. And it will eat us alive. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, you might want to turn there. Hebrews 12. Hebrews is real easy to find if you're in Philemon. Turn right. Hebrews 12. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And then notice this, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. This root of bitterness, it springs up, it grows within. And it's a cancer. John MacArthur said this about bitterness. A bitter person's speech is cutting, sarcastic, even slanderous. Bitterness distorts a person's whole outlook on life, producing violent emotions, intolerance, and thoughts of revenge. It is especially devastating to the marriage relationship. Bitterness shuts off the affection and kindness that should exist between the partners. The root of bitterness and unforgiveness all too often produces the weed of divorce. Forgiveness, on the other hand, he said, replaces bitterness with love, joy, peace, and the other fruits of the Spirit. Bitterness is so destructive. Third, unforgiveness gives Satan an open door. Paul, in his second letter to the church at Corinth, you might want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He writes in verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." And then notice what he says. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. And then he says, "For we're not ignorant of his devices." In other words, Satan knows of the damage that unforgiveness brings to a child of God. And so he continually does whatever is needed to feed that unforgiveness. John MacArthur went on to say, "It's no exaggeration to say that most of the ground Satan gains in our lives is due to unforgiveness." He said, "If love fulfills the law towards others, then a lack of love violates it, and unforgiveness is a lack of love." On the other hand, he said, "Forgiveness bars the avenue of any demonic attack." Forgiveness. And lastly, why we must forgive. Because to disobey the command to forgive hinders our fellowship and intimacy with God. Back over in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." When we fail to obey the command to forgive, we put ourselves in danger of God's chastening hand. Now, remember we were talking about the wicked servant in Matthew 18? The judgment that came to him well, the master, when he heard about it, he was angry. And he delivered that unforgiving servant to the tortures until he should pay all that was due to him. In other words, that unforgiving servant was chastened. And then Jesus brings home the point to us. In Matthew 18, 35, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from the heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Someone once said, "Unforgiveness is too high a price to pay for the chastening that comes with it." I know this is a difficult topic. I know that it's pushing open some closed doors. And I know that there's been pain and hurt and anguish of heart in many of your lives. But you need to understand something. God is commanding us to forgive, and he's commanding us to forgive from a place of love. God loves you. Jeremiah put it like this, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, they're thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's God's purpose. That's God's plans for each of us. That we would be free from the effects of unforgiveness. And the only way you can be free from the effects of unforgiveness is to forgive. He wants the best for you. And it can never be the best if unforgiveness rules and reigns in your heart. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus there at the end of chapter 4, he says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And then he says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Therefore, he said, "Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love." I want you to know, no matter what's happened to you, no matter what you've gone through, that God loves you. And he says, listen, I want to take care of this for you. Because you can't. It's like that 4-year-old daughter that runs to her mommy after the loudest thunderclap she's ever heard. Just freaked her out. She's scared, senseless. She's shaking. And mommy's holding her and saying, don't worry. Mommy will take care of it. It's okay. The Bible tells us that his everlasting arms are underneath us. And he's holding us close. And he's saying, it's okay. Daddy's going to take care of it. And I want you to know you can trust your Heavenly Father. And you can open your heart to the work of his Holy Spirit to bring about not a closed door that's locked, but an open door that's been swept clean. And you can be free from the effects of unforgiveness. And I can't think of a better place to start than by partaking of communion together. Because you see, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He loves you. He gave his Son because each of us in bondage, he says, I want you free. And I'm coming to set you free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm going to forgive you of your sin. I'm going to shed my blood that you might be forgiven. I'm going to set you free from the effects and the damage of unforgiveness. I urge you, let this be the beginning of a journey to freedom.